Well, thank you for visiting friends this morning. Good to see you. Thank you for coming and joining us. So we have been studying from the Gospel of John, and finally we are coming to the last portion from the 13th chapter in the Gospel of John. And we have been studying all those parables so far, and we are coming to the last moment, concluding part of chapter 13. As we know, Jesus taught his disciples with various kinds of parables in chapter 13. And according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus sat by the seaside as he began to teach. As he concluded his teachings there, he closed his teaching session with a question in verse 53, which says, "Have ye understood all these things?" Jesus reiterated the importance of understanding his teachings by giving them a last parable in verse 52, which says, "Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." So last week we studied about the parable. Jesus here talks about a scribe who was trained and disciplined and taught about the kingdom of God. And probably we have to notice that Jesus is mentioning, especially here, of a scribe. He doubly emphasizes on the importance of knowing the scriptures and God's word. It is quite absurd to say that I believe in God, but I do not know the scriptures. That does not make any sense. It is because God is invisible. God cannot be seen by our eyes. We cannot touch him. But at the same time, people say that I believe in God. How can someone believe in God who is invisible and unseen? Well, that's why God has given us a revelation of himself, and his revelation is in the scriptures. By knowing the scriptures, we are able to gain some knowledge of that invisible, untouchable God. Therefore, if someone says, "I believe in God, but I do not believe in the scriptures," or "I do not know the scriptures," then I think his God or her God is his own imagination. He is making up his own God and decides to believe in that God. Well, our biblical God is revealed in the scriptures. Therefore, the more we know the scriptures, the more we'll have an idea about our God. Having completed his teaching session, Jesus departed from there and he came into his own country. That's what the verse says, the passage says. The King James says Jesus was come into his own country. Most other translations say that he came to his hometown. That's the meaning of it. In Greek expression, it is quite interesting to see that it says he came to his fatherland. These days we tend to use motherland more, but in a Greek translation, a Greek text, in fact, it is being said as a fatherland. Joseph and Mary lived here after returning from Egypt. Jesus came back to this city after his baptism and temptation, according to chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. This is the city of Nazareth. In any rate, he came to the town where he grew up. He grew up with his half-brothers and sisters, as mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, 55 and 56. I hope that all of us will be able to see the fallacy of the doctrine of perpetual virginity of Mary by the Church of Rome. Because as you can see from Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, Jesus did have his brothers and sisters. Rome wants us to believe that his brothers and sisters were not actually his brothers and sisters, but his physical cousins. But within the context, you cannot say that that can be true. You read the context and decide what to believe. Jesus came to his familiar surroundings and the people. Jesus and people did recognize who Jesus was because Jesus was growing up in the city. Though we do not know exact number of the population in the city of Nazareth at that time, some commentators have suggested that probably there were about 1,600 or 2,600, 1,600 people, or about 2,000 people. And we do not know exactly how many people were there in the city at that time. However, the villagers, the people of the city, rejected Jesus utterly. And that's the contents of the passage we just read as the text for this message. So let us see a few points based on that particular passage of the scriptures. First of all, Jesus came to this city and he met his villagers. The title of this message is Jesus Who is Rejected. So the rejected Jesus. If a person like Jesus has to be rejected, then there must be, I think, some reasons. Or we may say that if the people reject Jesus, there must be some justifiable reasons of their rejections on their part. And I want to know about the reasons why they came to a conclusion that they should reject Jesus. What had Jesus done in his hometown? And what was the basis and ground of the villagers to reject him? What have people found him doing to them, even to cause them to reject him? By finding out the reasons why, we may understand better about Lord's person, ministry, and the people he had to face at the time during his earthly life. So there are a few things we need to see. First of all, Jesus went to the city and he went into the synagogue and he taught the people in their synagogue. Jesus gave them opportunities to hear him preaching and teaching. There was no bias, there was no prejudice against anybody, but the Lord gave everyone equal opportunity to hear him. The reason that the villagers rejected Jesus was not because they had never seen him, they had never been given an opportunity to hear him teaching and preaching. Opportunity was given to them. There is a parallel passage in another gospel, which is the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6 verse 2 says this, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? As his usual practice, he went to a synagogue and he taught and he gave them an opportunity to hear him directly, person to person. And Jesus taught them," which is an indication that he was able to communicate the divine truth with those people in the city. "He did not hide anything from them." What we know is that their rejection was not an outcome of a lack of opportunity to get to know Jesus or what he's trying to teach them. Then what does it mean? They heard Jesus teaching and preaching, but they rejected him. It means that the faith in Jesus is not the same as intellectual exercise with obtained information. So they got the information through Jesus, person to person. However, still they rejected Jesus. And also, having proper information does not bring a man to spiritual knowledge. They saw Jesus. How many of professing Christians surely desire to see him face to face? How many of us have a desire to hear him, face to face and person to person? Him preaching and teaching us. They saw everything. They got everything they could possibly think about. The villagers knew what Jesus was teaching them, and even they appeared to have understood what Jesus was trying to teach them. John chapter 7 verses 44 to 48 say this, "And some of them would have taken Jesus, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have we not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" The context is saying something like this. The Pharisees and the rulers were trying to arrest Jesus, and some people were sent to arrest him, But while they were sent and they met Jesus, actually they were able to hear him speaking, and they were so impressed by him. So they just returned without arresting him, and they reported back to these religious leaders, and they said, "We have never heard anybody saying something like that. We are just amazed." And the religious leaders felt that they were deceived by Jesus. It is quite interesting. I think that particular point needs our consideration a bit later. What we know is that people did not consider his teaching unreasonable. The villagers in the city of Nazareth, they listened to Jesus, him preaching and him teaching, and they did not feel that Jesus, what he was teaching, was unreasonable. They did not consider him mad or crazy. They did not think that Jesus taught them in contrary to the scriptures, even contrary to the teachings of God. In fact, they thought that he had wisdom in his teaching. So they were so amazed. If they thought what Jesus spoke to them was in contrary to the scriptures, they would not have remained passively, but actively pursued him to be punished for his heresies. It also shows their ability to know and evaluate the truth of Jesus when he was teaching them. Then, though they knew what Jesus had to teach them was right and correct, still, they rejected him anyway. We must be surprised that it is possible that even seemingly spiritual and religious people would reject Jesus. We have to understand, based on the context, the passage we are studying right now, is that Jesus was not rejected because people felt that he was teaching some heresies. People were amazed about his wisdom. Wow! How could he teach something like that? They were so impressed by the quality of his teaching. What I'm thinking is that if the Nazarenes had not been religious people, they would not have rejected him so much like in this story. Even though they knew that what Jesus was teaching was correct and very wise teaching, but still they rejected, and behind their rejection, the real cause of their rejection was actually their religion. It was a religious opposition. If they thought they had no light in them, they would have come and heard him with great interest. If they had not thought that they saw, they would have come to Jesus in order to see. I cannot but say that the villagers must have known the word of God. I'm sure that they must have known God and his religion. However, their knowledge must not have come together with proper spirituality. It sounds a bit strange to say, but they were spiritual but not spiritual. By saying that they were spiritual, I'm saying that they were spiritual enough to know and make a discernment between right and wrong, and they judged the messages of Jesus was accurate and correct. They had a discernment concerning the teachings of Jesus. They knew that his lessons were very wise. They knew that his words were wise. Despite this remarkable advantage on their part, they rejected him anyway. It means that the true God religion is not attained simply by knowing the religious and spiritual facts, materials we are supposed to know. Even the abilities to discern the truth from untruth are not bringing people to Christ and the true religion. It may show us a case that people may reject Jesus, though they know that he is right. What was lacking from the villagers was pure faith in Jesus. No amount of information or truth messages will bring a person to Jesus unless he believes. So we have to understand that people do not reject Jesus, not simply because they do not have enough evidence or enough information about Christ Jesus. It is purely a matter of faith and unbelief. Jesus must have demonstrated his power in the city, though they were not too many in number. Matthew 13, verse 54 says, half of the second half of the verse says, they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? So people were amazed. And Mark chapter 6 verse 2 says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? It is possible that the expression, the phrase mighty works, refer to his miraculous work amongst the people. Jesus did not perform a lot of miracles in the city, but it seems that he demonstrated his power through certain mighty or miraculous works in the city. So he proved himself not only by his messages, but also by his mighty works. Mark chapter 6 verse 5 says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. So it seems that in the city of Nazareth, Jesus was able to perform some healing grace, healing events for those ones who were very, very sick. So a few of divine healing miracles were taking place in the city. However, not too many, because of their unbelief. Their response to Jesus' wisdom and power was shown in their astonishment. They were really overwhelmed by his words and his works. However, no amount of amazement had brought them to Christ by faith. They saw what he was able to do. They heard what he was able to teach them. But still, their amazement, their impressed mind did not bring them to Christ Jesus by faith. Certain expected responses to the message of Christ were not the tokens of their true faith or salvation in Christ Jesus. I'm sure that their amazement was very genuine. They were surprised. But because they had never heard such teachings and seen such mighty works, but no amount of amazement and surprise was able to bring them to Christ. What we can see from the considerations we have been thinking about so far is that Jesus was not proven to be a liar or false teacher. That was not the reason that the Nazarenes rejected Jesus. They saw what he taught was truthful. They saw that the power he was able to demonstrate was from God. So, he was not proven to be a liar or a false teacher. But despite the fact that he was a true teacher and he was able to demonstrate the power of God, people still rejected him. It seems that all rejections we can find from this passage were rather very unreasonable rejections. Is it really possible that people rejected Jesus unreasonably? I think this is one of those examples we can find concerning such a matter. Then how Jesus encountered their responses? When people meet the Lord, they must respond to him, his person and work, one way or another. We cannot remain in a neutrality, in a neutral position, whether we go with him or we reject him. Likewise, the Nazarenes showed their kind of response to him in this passage. It was their rejection of him. Now we want to find out what caused them then to reject Jesus, even though it seems that there was overwhelming evidence that he must be from God. Again, we'll be able to find a few clues from the given context, the given text we read from Matthew chapter 13. Number one, I cannot but say that wrong assumptions or presuppositions contributed to their rejections. When they were amazed by Jesus' words and deeds, their amazement did not bring them to Christ Jesus and trust in him. What we need to know is that they were not amazed because Jesus was very wrong and he was a purely false teacher or false prophet or a liar. But the reason that they were so amazed by him was because Jesus was right. And he was wise. That was the reason they were so amazed. His miraculous works were more than proofs that he was different from any other people in their religion. Let me say that they rejected him because of wrong assumption that Jesus could not be the one to believe. They raised the question in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54b, second half of the verse, by saying, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" The word "whence" means from where. They could not relate Jesus to the prophetic words concerning the Messiah. They did not attempt to examine him according to what he had to teach them or what he had done before them. But their wrong presupposition prevented them from thinking properly concerning Jesus. They made a wrong judgment. They assumed that Jesus was not the Messiah they had been waiting for. Their assumption came before everything, every other consideration. I also need to point out that their assumptions were also religious assumptions. Based on their wrong religious assumptions and presuppositions, they had successfully excluded Jesus from being their Messiah. I think that there are lessons we all must learn from here. When presuppositions are wrong, and they are also religious, they can produce detrimental results. When a man holds on to his religious presuppositions or wrong convictions, he is inclined to be a religious bigot. He does not have any reasons to review or evaluate his faith or others' convictions as long as he believes in his own faith. So I believe in my own faith. The Nazarenes never thought that they could be wrong, but that Jesus had to be wrong. They could not be wrong. When a person becomes a religious bigot based on his own religious presuppositions, wrong assumptions and wrong presuppositions, he begins to believe in his inerrancy and in his own infallibility. His beliefs cannot be wrong. That's why quite often, even in other religions, I'm not just talking about Christian faith and Christian religion, in all other religions in this world, when people begin to believe that they cannot be fallible, and they are infallible, and they cannot make any mistake, and their religious presuppositions must be right, while others are terribly wrong, they are willing to take the bombs carry them to the marketplaces and blow themselves up. And still they can justify what they are doing. We have seen those things quite often, I think, these days. His beliefs cannot be wrong, he says. In fact, such thought was dominant in the minds of the Jews in Jesus' days. And in fact, such a problem has remained in church history over the centuries. The infallibility of popes is one of many, many, many examples. The Church of Rome wanted to keep its own power and authority over everything, and the Church of Rome came up with an idea that the popes cannot make any errors or mistakes. The Church of Rome has taught that she could not be wrong. And because of that conviction, how many people who believed in the scriptures were gone, thrown into the fires, thrown into the arenas, and thrown into the prisons, and they were in subjection to the tortures and a lot of painful things. Once again, I want you to know that conviction is very good. It's a good thing. However, if presuppositions and assumptions are wrong, that conviction can be terribly wrong, and even those convictions can be terribly sinful, and it can be a deadly weapon that may hurt himself or themselves or other people. That's why we need to come to the scriptures. That's why we need to come to the agreement and consensus amongst the Bible-believing people. That's why in the book of Acts chapter 15, there was a church council was summoned, and even disciples of Jesus, apostles themselves, were able to discuss a few important issues for the sake of the edification of Christian churches. The Nazarenes did not hurt Jesus by rejecting him. Their wrong presuppositions, wrong convictions, wrong assumptions by which they rejected Jesus, and eventually they hurt themselves. Then we may know that faith is basically presuppositional. We believe that there is God, that is our presupposition. And atheists are saying that there is no God. That is their belief, and that is their presupposition. Therefore, both Christianity and atheism are presuppositional religions and faith. However, there is one more level of presuppositions we need to consider here. The Nazarenes did believe in God. They did believe in Mosaic writings, Pentateuch. I'm sure that they did believe in Moses and his writings. However, they did not believe in Jesus, but rejected him. Moses was talking about the coming Messiah. And how come people believed in God, believed in Mosaic writings, believed in Judaism, believed in Moses and so on, but they rejected Jesus? What happened to them? Well, what it teaches us is that though we may have all the right forms of Christian faith and biblical faith, because of our wrong assumptions and presuppositions, we may make another religion within the religion of Christian faith. That's what we have seen in the liberal churches and modernist churches, and how many modifications they have made to the biblical Christianity over the years. Again, let me remind you that the rejection of the Nazarenes was not caused by wrongdoings of Jesus or his false teachings, but by their own religious convictions and presuppositions that Jesus was not the one to believe. Their religious conviction in their religion eventually rejected God. May I add one more lesson here? Jesus taught them in their synagogue. We can imagine their privilege. The villagers in the city of Nazareth heard from the best teacher of best teachers. Jesus himself taught them. We can imagine their privilege. They experienced the best man of all humankind. They saw a perfection of all humanity. They saw things they could not possibly see in other places, in other times. However, the excellence of teaching and the magnificent work of Jesus did not turn their hearts to Jesus. The reason was because there was no understanding of the message and the works of Jesus. It is no wonder that Jesus asked his disciples whether they understood the teachings and lessons that he gave them. Understanding of the message of God and its personal application to our own souls must be found in our religious and spiritual conviction and life. Knowing a lot of biblical data alone does not make us true Christians or sincere Christians or spiritual people. Though we may have a lot of information from the scriptures, we may reject Jesus. That's what we have seen from this passage. Secondly, familiarities became hindrances for the Nazarenes. Familiarities. As someone has said, familiarity breeds contempt. When they made questions of Jesus, they talked about his origin. They were thinking about his humble origin. Jesus was a son of a carpenter. And so Matthew 13:55, first part of verse 55 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" It is interesting to see their question. Of course, Jesus was physically a son of a carpenter. We know that Joseph was not his true father. However, he belonged to Joseph and Mary. And Joseph's profession was a carpenter. What does it have anything to do with the validity of his words and works? Him being a carpenter, what does it have anything to do with his truthfulness? Joseph was a carpenter. Carpenters engage in woodwork such as wood plows and chairs and woodwork on roofs. They also engaged in masonry, where buildings were made of stone. His father and his occupation was the ground of their doubts. They judged his words and works by his profession while in Nazareth. Even though they heard him preaching, they saw what he could demonstrate to them. When they judged him by his earthly lineage and occupation, they rejected his message and his person. It's quite interesting, by the way. You know, Jesus was a carpenter, and they said in verse 55a, is not this the carpenter's son? It is quite interesting, because if we look at very carefully different parts of the Gospels, we know that oftentimes people challenged him by saying, isn't he a son of a woman or Mary? Oftentimes Jesus is designated as a son of Mary rather than son of Joseph. It seems that there was an understanding or recognition that it is very possible that probably Jesus was not born of Joseph. That's why in a contemptible manner, people called him after mother's name. Usually in the Gospels, in their custom, they are using father's name. So the son of, then father's name is there. But here in this case, the son of Mary and so on. So it seems that the Nazarenes and a lot of Jewish community in those days recognized that his birth was somewhat different. We know that before Joseph and Mary got together already, Mary was pregnant by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So people knew that something happened there. But in particular, they are relating Jesus to the profession of his father, Joseph. In fact, their rejection is an indirect admission that what Jesus was preaching was heavenly. He's a carpenter's son, but we are so amazed by the message. Where did he get this message? So it's almost like an indirect admission that his message was not really earthly. He could not possibly gain such a knowledge from his background. If Jesus spoke to them about the things of the earth, they did not have any reason to reject him so badly. However, they saw that the message he shared was very different and rather par excellent than any other's teachings. They even found wisdom from his messages. But their earthly bound prejudice against Jesus led them to reject him completely. We find a similar incident from John chapter 6, verse 42. Would you like to read that verse? John 6, verse 42. John chapter 6, verse 42. Okay, let's read it together. Then they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? In fact, the emphasis on their knowledge of Joseph and Mary is an indication that what Jesus taught them was about his heavenly origin. How could he possibly teach such a thing while we do recognize that Joseph and Mary as his parents? His message could not be possibly come out of his earthly origin. And they could not accept the claim because they thought that their knowledge of Joseph and Mary was sufficient reason to reject his claims. May I say here that the darkness of man's heart is very, very deep and thick, and he cannot even see any light. There is a very familiar verse in John chapter 1 verse 5 which says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So Jesus came into this world and he is the light. And this light is shone forth throughout the Jewish community in Israel 2,000 years ago, but people could not see it. The imperfection of man is perfect in its magnitude, even to the extent that when perfection comes, he cannot see it. The perfect humanity was in the Lord Jesus Christ, but man could not see it. Though the Nazarenes had a glimpse of ideas about the quality of his messages, they could not see the beauty of the person of the Savior. In a way, they probably had an assumption that Jesus did not have good education and he could not say wise words with such a background. As a carpenter's son, he was not one of the students of the Pharisees or even rabbinical schools. He was just an ordinary person and just ordinary man. He was a humble man. It was a common view of the Jewish leaders about Jesus in those days. In John chapter 7 verse 15, they said this, "And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" So he was not belong to any rabbinical school, and his teaching was so marvelous, so wise, and so amazing, they were deeply touched and moved. But instead of going after the truth teaching, they began to dissect his background. And he does not belong to any one of those schools. He has never learned all these things. Where did he get this knowledge? When they saw his wisdom, they attacked him more, though they were impressed by his words. Especially the rejection by the Nazarenes was harsher than by any other people. When people saw Jesus heal the man possessed by a devil, their rejection was one of amazements. Like Matthew 12 verse 23 says, "And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" People in general, in other parts of the country, when they saw remarkable miracles performed by Jesus, there was a recognition. Is not this the son of David? Son of David is a title for Messiah. They recognize that there must be a possibility that this man is the Messiah. And Luke chapter 4 verse 36 says, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And they were so impressed by the work of Jesus. However, the Nazarenes were different. They rejected him. As for an application of purpose, I think I'd better quote one more verse for our benefits, which is Luke chapter 9, verses 42 to 44. Luke 9:42-44 say this, "And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples." So Jesus was able to demonstrate the power by casting out unclean spirit from a young man. And people were so amazed by the power. Why they are so amazed by this demonstration of the power of God, Jesus said something else in his mind. So, while people were amazed, he began to deal with his disciples by giving them a very special message in verse 44. "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." While people were so amazed at his miracle, he said, "Make sure that what I'm going to say will deeply touch in your heart, and those words will remain in your heart." And then he says, "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." It's quite interesting. It seems that totally unrelated teaching Jesus is giving in this context. People were amazed by the mighty words of God. But while they were amazed, Jesus spoke to his men about his coming crucifixion. I hope that we understand that our relationship with the Lord is not decided by the presence of the miraculous work. I'm really concerned about a lot of professing Christians who desire for kind of experiences with miraculous events. And how often we see people going after miracle cross crusade. And all the time their desire is about miracles. But while people were being amazed by the miracles of Jesus, Jesus set his people aside from the crowd and he began to deal with them about his coming crucifixion. Christ, crucifixion, the cross of Jesus, redemption of mankind. Though men may be impressed by the Lord's words and works, it is very possible that a man's heart is not going to be moved. The Nazarenes despised Jesus despite that they were able to see his miracles. Opportunities and privileges will not automatically make us faithful believers and followers of Jesus. Jesus wasn't, in fact, it's an incredible, challenging thought here. Jesus was an offense to them. It's quite amazing. Why don't you read Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 again, just to be reminded once again. 13:57, let's read it. And they were offended. Amen. Here, the first part of the verse says, they were offended in him. Well, here, him is referring to Jesus. And the preposition in can be translated as at as well. And so basically, Jesus was an offense to them. Is it really possible that a perfect Savior becomes an offense to even to the religious people who seem to know God, who seem to believe in the Bible? Well, the first thought that came into my mind is that, wow, our sinful and depraved human nature can be, C-A-N, be offended by even perfection. Including perfect messages, perfect works, and perfect person. A perverted heart will not be satisfied by perfection at all. In fact, it is rather offended. That is what happened in the city of Nazareth. Their amazement of his wisdom and power did not lead them to Christ Jesus. It is interesting to know that even though they did not doubt about his wisdom and power, they still rejected him. From which we may learn that their rejection did not come from their doubts about his messages or from his miraculous works. But their doubts were about his person. In other words, who Jesus is. The foremost important part of our faith is about our views of Jesus as a person. In fact, it was also the question Jesus raised in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13b and verse 15. Oftentimes we are interested in his mighty works. So people are going after a lot of crusades in order to experience some sort of mysterious and some sort of miraculous works. However, the first concern that we must have is about our personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus as a person. That is Christ's interest as well. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13b, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?
Then later on in verse 15 he says, but whom say ye that I am? Who is Jesus to me? Based on the scriptures. I'm not talking about my own imaginational kind of imaginary conclusions about Jesus. Oh, Jesus is my friend, or Jesus is my Lord. Not that sort of cliches, okay? I'm talking about Jesus as revealed in the Bible. As a person. If we do not know Him as a person, His mighty works may be shown to us, but they are not related to our souls. Nazarenes saw the miracles. Nazarenes heard perfect messages, but Nazarenes rejected Jesus. Who is He to you? Do you know Him? It becomes very obvious in Matthew chapter 13, 57, as we read. They were offended in Him. My goodness. Our perfect Savior was an offense not to the infidels or Gentiles or pagans, but to the religious people. It is also an interesting observation that the cause of rejection in them was also a faith they had. They believed that Jesus could not possibly be the Messiah. Their faith was so strong even to reject Jesus. Lastly, Jesus responded to their responses. Matthew 13, 57 and 58 say this. And they were offended in Him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. There are a few things we need to consider. First, Jesus talked about prophets who were ill-treated in their hometowns. We must understand that, in fact, the prophets were the sources of God's messages and heavenly blessings. They were the ones who provided rich resources they must have for God's blessings. They also give them all necessary information to please God and to honor Him. However, these rich opportunities and resources were not honored in their hometowns. In fact, it is not very unique to the Jewish towns, I think, in Israel's history alone. In fact, we can find its relevancy to our modern days. For example, England, think about it, UK, has enjoyed rich Christian heritage over many, many centuries. Many godly and spiritual servants of the Lord have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. The Puritans have taught us about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. There have been rich books, literature written by ardent preachers and teachers of God's Word, and we can get it anywhere if we desire to get it. However, are they being honored on this land today? The means of grace, including theologically charged rich books and biblically rich books, you know, charged preaching and teaching are available and richly supplied and so on. However, how many people are paying attention to them? It seems that those precious materials and opportunities are undervalued. Despising the prophets of God does not mean that people have abandoned their religion and their religious practices. Prophets were despised by the children of Israel, but to never assume that because of their rejection of those prophetic messages and prophets of God, they abandoned their own religion. That is not true. Consider the Nazarenes. They were religious. That's why they were gathered on every Sabbath day in their synagogues, and they wanted to listen to the messages from the Bible. As we have discussed already, we know that they were religious people, but they rejected and despised Jesus. The children of Israel despised the prophets of God and did not heed unto their messages, but did they reject and forsake their religion? No. Was there any time when their temple was destroyed by their own hands? No, they cared, looked after their temples. In fact, they were destroyed by the pagans rather. They maintained all the formalities of their religion while effectively rejecting the messages and messengers from God. Let me ask you to turn your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Okay. I want you to read from verse 10 to 15. Okay? Let's read from verse 10 to verse 15. Let's read it together, shall we? Hear the word of the Lord. Or hide mine eyes. In prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Amen. I want you to pay attention to verse 10. Verse 10 says, hear the word of the Lord. So Isaiah, through Isaiah, God is speaking to the children of Israel. So the hearers are the children of Israel, okay? And he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, the officers, those people who were in the governing positions in the nation of Israel. They are being called as the rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Who are the people of Gomorrah God is talking about here? They are the children of Israel. So God is making evaluations for the rulers of his people and the people themselves here by calling them as rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. They deserve to be totally destroyed and punished. Then verse 11. What are the rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah are doing to God? Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What they are doing to God is to offer sacrifices unto God. There is a formality of their religion. They offered their sacrifices. And besides that, verse 12, when ye come to appear before me, what hath required this at your hand to tread my course? In other words, they are visiting the temple site in order to offer sacrifices. And how about verse 13? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. All these things are talking about very important religious festivals, feasts, or occasions when people were supposed to be assembled by offering sacrifices and so on. We are talking about religious activities. Verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, what is he talking about? When they are praying. So they were praying, they were visiting temples, they were offering sacrifices and so on. And God says, I hate them. I hate them. Religion totally separated from God himself. Is it really possible that even though we are very religious by being in Christian churches, actually we do not have anything to do with God? It seems that that is very possible. It is possible. By being too much religious, having all kinds of formalities and all kinds of rituals with us, but there is no God within us. That is a terror. That thought must terrify us. I hope that you'll be able to see a very important point here. The Nazarenes had the best of all Bible teachers and preachers. However, his precious messages and presence could not convert them. Thus, what I know is that there are and also will be many unconverted people even under the ministries of eminent ministers of the gospel today.
It also brings up challenges to those lukewarm and just nominal and mediocre worshippers. There are a lot of professing Christians who are calling themselves as Christians, but they do not know what they are believing in. And there is no dedication, there is no submission to the Lord, there is no commitment whatsoever. There is no obedience to the Word of God. They may complain that the reason they are who they are is because they have not had opportunities to have excellent preachers and excellent messages. They may think that they would be changed if they have just one experience to hear Jesus preaching. But what Jesus says in John chapter 20 verse 29 says is this. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus noted on their unbelief in the city. There is no other word that can bring more devastation to the souls of mankind than this word, unbelief. Let us once again be reminded that they did not believe in Jesus because of lack of evidence to believe him, but despite overwhelming evidence provided by his teaching and miraculous works, they rejected him. It was a willful rejection of Jesus. Their unbelief effectively decreased the frequency of the release of the power of Jesus among them. It was not because of the lack of his power. Instead, it indicates that faith is a means of God's grace that he uses for our benefits. It also indicates that God's mighty and miraculous works do not serve their purposes if we receive them by drawing ourselves to Christ Jesus by faith, unless we are drawn to Christ Jesus by faith. His works must lead us to his person. The people of Nazareth heard Jesus' teaching and saw him demonstrating mighty works. However, they did not believe in Jesus. Opportunities and privileges alone will not bring us to Christ. We come to Jesus only by faith. Do not be just satisfied because you feel that you are very religious, therefore you may be okay. I hope that your religious conviction is based on biblical teachings, and you know, you understand what it means to believe in Jesus based on the scriptures, not based on your assumptions. And I hope that God with a true religion is found in you by faith, rather than religion without God is so abundant in your life. Let us be devoted unto the person of Jesus, and let us believe him according to the scriptures. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.